chapter 7. We'll be in Matthew chapter 7 and also Hebrews chapter 11. Tonight's message is responding to God's voice. In the past 7 weeks, we have discussed the issue of hearing God's voice really in a lot of details. We could talk about this for a lot of time, but we have shared the role of the Bible. We've talked about God wants to have a relationship. He's very personal. That's why Jesus came, to bring us back to our Heavenly Father. Father meaning personal. He wants to have a relationship with us. We talked about how the Holy Spirit lives in every believer, and He's so close that He speaks to our heart and we can hear Him. We talked about the 9 different ways that God communicates, and among other things, why God speaks. And of course, last week, we talked a little bit about discerning God's voice. That's a lot longer conversation than I was able to discuss last week, but we did get rolling in it a little bit. And this week, I want to talk about our responsibility, our response to the voice of the Lord when He's speaking to us, and also when we're reading the Scripture, because this is the unique, timeless truths, the unique voice of God is the Bible for all ages, for all people, for all time. And then the Holy Spirit speaks to us specifically in our context, in our day. Not contradicting the Word, but affirming the Word contextually in the world in which we live. The Holy Spirit is the one who, through men, penned the Scriptures and makes it alive to our hearts as we walk with Jesus. And I just want to say in this conversation, sort of right up front, that hearing God is a privilege of relationship, but with it demands a response. Now, there are a lot of things, I've already taught this, that God will say to us that do not require a response from us. God will say things to you and I like, I love you. He will say things to you like, good job. Yes, God wants to be that personal with us. And He loves us that much. He's involved in the details of our life, not fictitiously, but really. He really is involved in the details of our life. He's that involved as a good father. And so He says a lot of things that don't require a response, but there's a lot of stuff, and I'd say even the overwhelming majority of the things that God is speaking to us do require a response. Hearing the voice of the Lord demands a response. He's God, and he knows what's best for us. He knows the end from the beginning. When He speaks to us, it's what's best. It's what's right. And so, of course, we want to respond to that. And I think it's important that we sort of just right up front say that what we do with what God says means absolutely everything. We want to hear Him, but what we do with what He says means absolutely everything for the believer. In Jesus' most well-known sermon, we call it the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 to Matthew chapter 7, Jesus discusses a lot of, they're like sermonettes. They're just one after the other. He talks about love, and He talks about hate, and He talks about murder, and He talks about lust. I mean, it's just sort of like, what didn't He talk about in Matthew chapter 5 to Matthew chapter 7? And it's a widely known sermon, most well-known sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. And in the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, I think what's the most important part of the Sermon on the Mount is how Jesus closes the sermon. And it's what I want to read to you tonight. He says some things in there that I think are very relevant for us and for all people for all time. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, Jesus closes His sermon with these words and says this, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine," the things that He had been teaching, "everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against the house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and it was, how great was its fall." Jesus essentially says this. He reduces all people down to two kinds of folks. And the first are those who hear Him and respond to Him. Those are wise people who built their life on the rock. The things that He said, that's the rock, the foundation, is Him and His words and His truth, His reality. He's saying that there are people that will hear me and that they will respond to what I'm saying. They're going to act on these words. And then He says, and there's also people that are going to hear what I'm going to say and they're going to ignore what I'm saying. And to those people, He specifically, the Son of God specifically says that those people can expect a definite collapse in their life. See, storms are going to come to both kinds of people. It's a non-negotiable. It will happen. Life happens. Storms are going to come. They're going to be difficult. Stuff is going to happen in our life. Every person under the sun is going to experience storms. But he's not talking about the storms. He's saying when they come, it's going to prove what our life is actually built on, what our house is truly founded on. And he says what's going to be revealed is the people that are standing, the people that stand the tests of time, are the people that are implementing and putting into practice the words of Jesus Christ. Because those are the eternal words, those are the true words, those are the long-lasting, enduring words, those are the only things that are going to stand the test of time against all that life will bring to every single one of us. And this is what Jesus said. So what we do with what God says matters. It really matters. And it also shows us this, that when we hear the voice of the Lord, of course, Scripture and the voice of the Holy Spirit, when we hear these words, it demands from us a commitment to respond, a commitment to respond. It demands that from us. Jesus is very, very clear. This is a principle throughout Scripture in Jesus' ministry and, of course, the apostles as well. We see it throughout the Bible, responding to what God says. I remember when I first came to the Lord, it wasn't long after that. I was in a small church at the time. I was in a small Baptist church not far from here. And there was a missionary that would come once a year. I didn't know this. This is just what I learned because I'd never heard as a Christian for sure. I'd never heard a missionary come and speak and share about what God was doing in another land. And so this guy was from India and he would come once a year to this church and everybody was excited and it was packed out. Everybody was there and to hear the missionary from India. And he would come to recruit people to come to India short-term, long-term. He would come to fundraise just like missionaries do. And he was up there and he was sharing about all of the great and wonderful things that God was doing in another part of the world that most of us had never, ever been to. And it was awesome. And at first, I was incredibly encouraged. You know, when somebody's sharing about incredible, supernatural, only God stuff, you're just encouraged. I know I am. It's amazing. I mean, wow, I think that's awesome. And the longer he talked, I was encouraged. But then all of a sudden, my encouragement started to go downhill and I started to get discouraged. And as a young Christian, what I was experiencing was the longer he would talk about what God was doing through him, the more I started to see that I'm not him and God's not doing in me or through me what God's doing in him and through him. And so I started to think, like, if I don't move to India and if I don't do what he's doing, and if I don't look like him, then my life just looks mundane and I'm just going to go to work and I'm going to come home and I'm going to watch Netflix and drain my life away, and it looks like God's not doing anything in and through me. And this is sort of how I felt listening to him. I started to get discouraged. I don't know if you've ever felt that before, but the contrast was just getting more and more and more, what he was doing and what I was doing. And so I'm just, as a young Christian, I'm thinking, man, how do I move to India? How do I sell all for Jesus? I mean, how do I do this? You know, sort of what I was going through. And how many of you know what I'm not the only one. I hope so. And I remember just time going on and the youthfulness of that thinking came out of me, and I processed this, and I began to realize it's not about where you are, but it's about how you live where you are. See, this guy was a missionary from India who was listening to God in his context, in his nation, in his neighborhood, in his region, in his family. He was just a guy listening to God and responding to what God was speaking to him to do in his life, the life that he was given. Now, the life that he was given wasn't the life that I was given. I was given a different life in a different location, in a different place. But Jesus was speaking to me. God was speaking to me about what I was called to do, where I lived and where I was and the life that I was given. And I was contrasting with somebody that I would never relate to or understand, not in that time at least, maybe another day. I might be in India. I don't know. God can do what God wants to do. But I started to realize it's not about where I live. It's about how I live. And you can live right here, right where you are, right now, hear the voice of God and respond to God and see the fruitfulness that he wants for your life and for my life today. We don't need to move across the world. We just need to hear him and respond to his voice. And this is what Jesus is saying. You don't have to sell all your possessions and move to India. He's just saying you have to give him everything and hear him and respond to his voice. And God, I want to just say, God's plan involves us. God's plan involves us. And if there's anything that we want to do tonight, it's we want to shake off apathy. We want to shake off that sit back, casual, God's going to do it without me, despite me. You know, any kind of thinking, and I would even say any kind of theology that just sort of causes us to kick back and get another glass of Kool-Aid and God's just going to do it, God's going to do. I would say, well, you should probably forfeit a lot of that. Throughout history, throughout the Bible, God has chosen to use men and women to speak to them and cause them to do great and significant things for his glory and for his purposes. But he could have done this without us. He could have done this despite us. But he's chosen to use us. He's chosen to do this with us. And there's a responsibility on us to respond to the Lord. And that's what I want to impart tonight. I want to impart a responsibility that's on us. No, it's not just us. But God, as a good father, has chosen to involve his sons and daughters in this plan that he's implemented. Now, be sure of this. I mean, I could paint my own bedrooms at home, and I could clean up my lawn by myself. I don't need my six-year-old whirlwind hurricane son, Judah, to come and do what he does. He's sort of I think he thinks he's a WWE or F wrestler or something. He just likes to slam dance on everything. But I don't need his help to do the things in life that I'm going to do. But I welcome it. As a good father, I welcome his involvement. Why? Because I want to raise him up. I want to teach him how to do the things that he's put in this world to do. I want to show him, I want to experience life with him, right? So he'll come in and Daddy, can I paint? And I go, yeah, you can. Of course you can. And then I put down like four more, blankets and tape more. And, of course, let's just really do really good on taping first, Judah. And then we do all that. And I remember one time our older boys, I was at a house that I was working on, and I gave them a screwdriver to unscrew some of the outlet covers. And I for some reason left him alone, which was really a bad idea. And I went around the corner and I come back and he's taking the screwdriver and he's jamming it into the sheetrock multiple times, and I think I lost my salvation that day, and I needed to, get right with God. Has this ever happened to anybody? So I think I sort of had to come to Christ that night, because I lost it for a moment because he was just jamming the sheetrock, and I had to fix it, of course, and so that was a bad day. But anyways, I had to get some better theology that day, Okay, I can't lose your salvation. I can't lose my salvation. I just had to, get an upgrade. But what I'm saying is that when I involve my kids, it makes a bigger mess for me. But why do I do it? Why do I do it? Because I want them to grow up, and it's my responsibility to teach them how to do it. Friends, did you know that's what God is doing with us right now? He's God alone. He doesn't need our help. We're not doing him a favor, but he wants to use us. He didn't make us because he needed us. He made us because he wanted us, and he brought us back in Jesus because he wanted us in relationship with him, and the things that he's doing and allowing us to be a part of in his plan is for the sole purpose of us growing up in Christ and learning from the one that we're supposed to emulate. And so he involves us in his plan, and anything that's causing us to sit back and act like, oh, it's all good and God's going to do it anyways, is that good enough for you and I? I don't think so. I think that we need to be people that have a sense of responsibility in the plan and the purposes of God. Walking alongside him, listening to him, asking him, Father, what is it that you've called me to do? What is it that I'm supposed to respond in? How can I obey you? How can I believe? What is it, Lord, that you've called me to do? And knowing what God wants is important. Hearing from him, but responding is incredibly important. That's the conversation that we're in tonight. And I wanted to say, I used to believe the only response to God's voice was obedience. I used to think that. I used to think it was just obey God. And I have, like, I think 30 to 40 books on hearing God on my shelf, and I've read them all, and a lot of them just say God doesn't speak to be heard, he speaks to be obeyed. And I agree with that to an extent. There are a lot of things that God will say that don't require a response necessarily. He just wants us to settle into the voice of our Father. But a lot of it does require a response, but they always imply only obedience. And I started to study the scriptures, and I realized that there were different responses that weren't just obedience, and they kind of overlap each other. I'll just sort of say them up front. The first one is we respond in faith. We're going to talk about that tonight. The second one is we respond in obedience. We're going to talk about that tonight as well. And the third one we won't have time to talk about is respond with courage, because it takes courage to step into what God calls you to. It takes courage. That's why the Lord would say it to Joshua, and the Lord would say it to Moses, and Moses would actually repeat it to Joshua. It takes courage to do what God calls you to do. We're only going to talk about faith and obedience, and this is where you have your Bibles open, Hebrews chapter 11. Our first response to God's voice in our life is faith. Now, let me define or describe faith a little bit. I know some of us really know this, but I want to get the conversation on the same page. Faith is assurance, trust, belief, and conviction. Faith is our ability to believe and trust something is true beyond what we know and beyond what we can see. I want to say that again. Faith is our ability to believe and trust something is true beyond what we know and beyond what we see. Now, of course, I'm talking about biblical faith. A lot of people would say today, like, I have faith in you, and I have faith that this is going to happen. And there is no such thing, in my opinion, as faith in faith or optimism. Faith is just, I think I can. There's no, like, working this up. Romans chapter 12, verse 3, and Ephesians chapter 2 in the Scriptures in the New Testament specifically state that faith comes from God. Faith is given to us by God. It's not something that we muster. I mean, we were created by God, so of course it comes from God, but faith is very clearly something that God gives to us. So biblically, our faith, when the Scriptures talk about faith, we're talking about trust, conviction, assurance. Our faith is all about when God speaks to us, when His Word is revealed to us, when we read His Word. Our faith is to trust in, to believe upon what God says. Faith is to trust in, to believe upon, to rely fully and completely upon what God says is true. And the Holy Spirit speaks to us as well, not in contradiction to Scripture, as I've said very clearly in the past several weeks. In Hebrews chapter 11, the writer of Hebrews goes to a great length to describe faith for us. I'm just going to read verse 1 through 3. It says this, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of the things which are visible." If you have a Bible, I want you to underline verse 3, because I'm going to mess with what you thought and maybe what you've been taught. Okay, this is where we're going to go. But this chapter in Hebrews chapter 11, this whole book is written to Jewish believers at the time. And if in history, it's somewhere around mid-40s, late 40s, where the emperor of Rome kicked the Jewish people out of Rome. So you can imagine you come home and you no longer have a home. And you go to your job, you no longer have a job. You have to leave everything that you know because you're Jewish. You just, because of your race, you have to leave. It wasn't Christian persecution necessarily. It was just against the Jewish people. And we still have stuff like that happening today, as many of you obviously are aware. And so this is what happened during that time. The Christian persecution was going on, and it would come later in full force. But this is what was happening. And so the writer of Hebrews was watching a lot of the Jewish believers go back to partial Judaism, where they were practicing the sacrificial system. And Jesus was all obviously the once and for all sacrifice. And so the book of Hebrews goes through a lot of affirmations of who Jesus is and what Jesus had done and what that means in the fulfillment of Jesus in the old covenant and testament ways that they were accustomed to in Judaism. And so some of them were wavering and they were going back. These Jews were going back. There's persecution that hit, and it was hitting hard. They were suffering in deep ways. And so they were wavering in their faith in Jesus Christ. They were, just like many do when they suffer or when they go through difficulties. And the writer of Hebrews is writing to them to affirm who Jesus is and what he's done, and how that sort of works within that Jewish mindset and framework. And he specifically has this chapter be an encouragement about people in the past, like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Enoch and Noah and all of these people in Christian history, that heard God in their day and believed God, and they held fast even against persecution and ridicule. There were people in history that he brings up, person after person after person, and he uses them as an example to encourage the people that he's writing to. We call this the Hall of Faith. You may have heard that before. This is what we call it, and it's an encouragement to them, but also to us as well. There's an important part of this verse that I wanted to unpack a little bit in verse 3. It says, I'm going to read it again. "By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible." Now I want you to note verse 2. And verse 2 says this, "For by it, by faith, the men of old gained approval. And if you go into verse four, or even verse five starts out by faith, Enoch was taken in this life, and he goes down and starts talking. In verse 8, he talks about Abraham, and he goes into other people. And so this whole context is really about the people that heard God and responded to God's voice. What's really interesting is verse 3. It's like he says, for by faith, the men of old gained approval. And then he goes into by faith, we understand the worlds were prepared. And I don't know if you've heard this before, but a lot of people think that this verse means that it takes faith to believe that the universe was created by God. I used to think that. But this verse doesn't mean that at all. It doesn't mean that it takes faith to believe that God created. There's actually a translation that says, instead of worlds up there, it says universes. By faith, we understand that the universe was prepared by the word of God or was formed or created. That's not what it's saying, because the context is about people who heard God and responded. What this actually means, this word behind the word worlds, is the same word that we would use for like a duration of time, like a generation. Like the word age in the Bible. The word age in the Bible is used. It's the same word for the word age. It's not the word for like earth or terra firma or cosmos. It's not that word. It's the word that we use for duration of time. Now, hopefully you're tracking with me, because I really need you to. It's really important, because I'm going to mess with what you thought or what you've been taught. But by faith, we understand that, I'm going to change this because this is a better word to use. By faith, we understand that the generations were framed or prepared by the word. That word is like sayings of God. Now, what is he saying? We know that the faith of the men of old who gained approval by believing God, that he's about to mention Noah and Enoch and all these people. He's saying by faith, we know that it took faith in what God said for them to be a part of God framing a generation. Now, I want you to picture it like this. Here you have the generation of Noah. Here's a box, if you could follow me, okay? That generation, Noah, is about 100 years. Let's just call that generation 100 years. God speaks to Noah and says, I want you to build a boat in your backyard, actually, and who cares what happens as a result of it, because you're going to save the whole world. And Noah believes God. Noah believes what God is saying to him and begins to orient his life behind the words that God gives to him. He builds a boat in his backyard. It takes somewhere around 70 to 100 years for him to obey the word of God. But first, before he obeyed, he had to believe. That's what this chapter is all about. This is God. This is what God's called me to do, and I'm going to wholly rely upon, trust in, and carry this conviction that this is what God's called me to do. No matter what, I'm going to do it. And so Noah and his generation heard God, responded to God's voice, and as a result of this man doing that, he saved the world. Everybody in agreement about that? Okay. I mean, at least the biblical story. Okay, we have to agree on that. If you feel differently about the biblical story, this isn't the time for class for that. I can't help you with that one. But anyways, this is the story. And Noah, through God's power, through the word of God, he changed the world in his generation, because he heard God and responded by faith to God. Now it goes to Abraham, and let's just say Abraham's the next generation. So there's that generation, and that was framed. The will of God was accomplished through God speaking to and using someone who would dare to believe him. And then what happens is he speaks to Abraham. He says, hey, go to a land that you don't know, and I'm going to show it to you. And when you do, I'm going to make your descendants as numerous as the sands of the sea. And I'm going to bless you. And then when he decides to get up in the morning and do that, and as he does that, he goes from one place to the next, and God continues to give him a promise everywhere that he goes. He believes God. He believes God. He believes God. He has faith in what God is telling him to do. And as a result of it, Abraham got to be a part of God's plan, seeing his generation framed. One generation on another is framed by God speaking to people, them believing him, and he changes the world through you and I. That's what this verse is actually saying, because it makes a lot more sense in the context. By faith, we understand that the generations were framed by what God said. It took faith for them to participate in God's plan. Are you tracking with me? Okay, so I hope I hope so. What does this mean? This means, this is evidence, scriptural evidence, one place of many, that tells us what we do with what God says matters. And what we don't do matters. We cannot get out of this. This is not you and I, those of us that our eyes have been opened to Jesus, he has showed us that his plan for this world is massive, it's awesome, he is in love with every human being, which is why he sent Jesus Christ, and he is not willing to just let us sit in our sin, and that when we become a Christian, we become a co-laborer with Christ, and he is speaking to people in their generation to see who will sell all for the sake of Jesus Christ and the advancement of his kingdom. And it matters, people in their day, in our time in history, that are examples to us. It is who the writer of Hebrews used to say, you want to know what your life is about? Your life is about hearing and believing God no matter what it costs you, because it's about him. And the world is changed by people who hear God and do what he says in their generation. God is looking for people that will say yes to him, not people that will sit back and just talk about theology and debate. And, you know, that's fine. You want to do that? That's okay. But you're not going to see the world change. You're not going to see your neighbor come to know Jesus Christ. You're not going to see the world around you baptized in the knowledge of who God is and what he wants to do for not just your life, but the people next to you. We are co-laborers with Christ in this awesome plan of God. That is an awesome privilege and a massive responsibility. And I'm not easily going to shrug that off like my life isn't a part of this and doesn't matter that much, that I just sort of go to work and I just sort of try to, you know, just grit my teeth and wait for Jesus to come back. Friends, if you're waiting for Jesus to come back and you've packed up, I say unpack. It's time to see the kingdom of God advance in our day. You might say, man, my life is insignificant. First thing you got to overcome is that mindset. First thing that we got to overcome is that mindset that we think of this, sort of we think that we're nothing, or we think that God doesn't really want to use us. You know, God's God all alone. I already said that. God's God all alone. He doesn't need us. We're not doing him a favor. It's we get to be a part of this. I mean, if I could try to put some fire under all of us this evening and just, man, we get to be a part of this. It's awesome. And it's illegal to have a boring Christian life. Okay, that's what I'm trying to tell you. It's illegal. Apathy is no good. The second response is responding with obedience. And I would just say to you, obedience comes from faith. See, if you don't believe it, you're not going to orient your life around it. See, what you believe is what you do. Isn't that true? We all believe that. You vote with your feet. What you do is truly what you believe. So when you believe something is true, you will orient your life after that very thing. And obedience will just flow. It's the natural outflow of what we believe. So obedience is the response that God asks from us in what he's telling us to do. We believe him and then we obey. But I would say the best life is the obedient life. God, I don't know what conjures up in your mind when you think about obedience, right? We kind of, I don't know why I think of like dog training, you know, dogs obey, you know, obey. It's like sometimes we just think like God is just like, he's angry and he just, I want you to obey. It's like, God's not like that, you know? He's just not. I got delivered from that angry God syndrome. I mean, I believe the wrath of God is coming. Don't mistake what I'm saying, but I believe he loves us so much that he would send his son. He reveals his love before his wrath. That's his purposes. But obedience is what he's called us to. And obedience really is a blessing because God knows our frame. He knows what we're like. He knows who we are. He knows our end from the beginning. He knows everything about us. And so when he speaks to us, it's always for our good. It's always for our good. No matter how difficult it might come off or whatever, it's always for our benefit what God is saying to us, what the word teaches us. And you can't ignore the life of Abraham, which is clearly in Hebrews that we're sort of looking at a little bit. But it's also in Genesis chapter 12 where the story with him begins. I just want to mention Abraham just a little bit because he really has, his obedience is inspiring. It says this in Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation and I will bless you and make your name great and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. I mean, what a weighty thing to be said about you. I mean, I'm just carrying all the families of the earth. I mean, it's just sort of like, how do you live when this is the description of your life and the promise of God? So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him, and now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. You know, God told Abraham to go and that he would bless him. And I want to get this into our heart. He would bless him if he went. Let's say, he would bless him if he went. The blessed life is the obedient life. We're not talking about cars and houses and sort of false prosperity gospel. Abraham was the father. He was carrying in him. He didn't realize this, but he was carrying all the families of the earth will be blessed. It was about people. If you go, I'm going to bless the earth. And Noah, the same thing. I mean, if you obey, I'm going to save the world. I mean, this is what we're talking about tonight. We're talking about people. We're talking about seeing people saved. We're talking about seeing the world change. We're talking about people's lives, not just if I get my individual thing that I want for myself. You know, we're talking about people's lives. And so if Abraham didn't go, the blessing of the Lord wouldn't have rested on Abraham's life. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not going to sit back and be like, well, if God didn't, you know, if I don't respond to God, then he'll send somebody else. Come on, is that good enough for you? If God calls you to do something, are you going to allow any? I think it's the devil that would make you and I think that somebody else will do something that we're not willing to do. I mean, maybe that's the truth and the reality. I mean, God's plan is going to be fulfilled. I agree with that. But I am not going to sit back on my watch and encourage anybody to just take a cozy coast ride. We've got one life to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, and it matters. That's the message we're going to get tonight. It matters. It matters a lot. And so Abraham goes, and the blessing of the Lord is with him. And if we obey God, we're going to be what God wants us to be, and we're going to have what God wants us to have. Obedience is the extension of faith. I want to mention there are two kinds of obedience. Just to sort of sum this conversation up and bring some clarity to it, there's two kinds. The first kind of obedience is what I'd call immediate obedience. Immediate obedience is where right then it's the obedient act is contained within that circumstance, within that setting. I remember I went to a festival that I was invited to preach at, and when they initially shared this with me and invited me out, it was sort of like, come out to this festival. There's going to be like 750 to 1,000 people there, and it's going to be a great rockin' time. I mean, it sort of sounded like something that you would, some kind of big, awesome gathering in 100-degree weather, 2 hours away from anything I understood. You know, just way out there. There are actually regions and cities in Washington that I've never heard of, and this was one of them. And so I said yes, and me and a team of people, we went out there, and we get out there, there's like 60 people hanging out with lawn chairs down by the river. And they set up this stage and everything, and we had a good heart about it, but man, it was so different from what they sold me. And I didn't care at the end. And I was like the 10th preacher. No joke. I was like the last guy on the list to get picked. And I was thinking, man, this is an honor. This really... something. And something is what it was. But so I'm there, and I put my notes down, and I get up to preach, and of course the wind comes in and blows my notes into the river or wherever, probably down to Hades somewhere, I don't know. And so I just started preaching anyways, and I was told it was a good sermon, I suppose, and more so because it was 20 minutes long, which is nothing short of a miracle where I'm from. And so everybody on my team was really excited that we could get back in the car for the two-hour drive home. And we're walking across the street after I'm done and we gave away some CDs, and it was a great time, and it was odd, but it was a great time. And so on our way back, there's two guys that were working for Parks and Recreation, and they were sort of guiding traffic along and this kind of a thing. And they're kind of, you know, like, yo, man, what's up? How you doing? You know what I'm saying? Keep it real. They had that kind of flavor with them. Do you feel me on that? I mean, and I come from that, so I understand that. I can get down with that real quick. And so I pass by him. I'm like, yo, what's up, man? Keep it real. And so, yeah. And I'm walking down to where my car is, and the Holy Spirit, this is clear as this, in my heart, not audible, but in my heart, he said, turn around and go talk to them. It was stern, too. It wasn't like he was mad at me. It was just, turn around and go talk to them. It was an urgent thing. And I sort of just kept walking, like a lot of us do. Have you ever keep going? You ever have some of that happen? And I sort of started going sideways a little bit, and then I ended up turning around. It was a little lagging in my obedience department, but I ended up turning around and walking up to these guys, just sort of trying to be honest. And this is what happened. I had nothing to share with them, and I had nothing in my pocket to give to them. This is where I was. I was just God show up kind of a thing. Walk up to them. We start a little bit of small talk, and I could roll with that. And it was like out of nowhere, I just get this serious download. Now, I'm not exaggerating at all. I mean, it was like intense prophetic download for the guy on my right. And I just look at him, I say, man, this might sound crazy. I'm a Christian. Sometimes God speaks to me. And I believe he just told me that your sister almost died. She has a drug addiction, and she's almost recently died, and it's caused your whole family to be in disarray over what's just happened. And no joke, this guy visibly, he lost it. He just lost it. Starts crying, and the other guy's like, what the, you know, things I can't say. You kind of follow me? And this guy, same thing, and it was just, and I'm just sort of, I didn't have anything to say after that because it was like a holy moment. You know what I'm saying? It was like a take your shoes off, this is a holy moment. And I'm just sort of thinking, like, what do I do now? And I just asked him, man, can I pray for you? And they both said yes. And I'll never forget this visual. It impacted me. Because I don't care if people wear hats or what they do, but they were both wearing a hat. And as they said yes, they both took their hats off so that I could pray for them. I'd never forget it. It was just this holy thing right out in the street, right in front of everybody. And I prayed. I just prayed, Jesus, would you just reach into that hospital room and touch, you know, sister and all this. It was really awesome. And I don't feel a lot, you know, like people say, did you feel the Holy Spirit or did you feel God? I don't feel a lot. I mean, I'll just be honest with you. I don't feel, I'm not a feely, touchy-feely guy as it is, but I don't feel a lot. But I'll tell you something, I felt God. I felt God in that moment, and so did they. It was an awesome experience. And I, of course, after that, shared my testimony about coming to know Jesus at 19. I shared the gospel about why he came and he shed his blood because he loves us and he wants to bring us back to forgive us of our sins. I talked to them a little bit about repentance. Their eyes got a little big. It was awesome. They did not give their lives to Jesus. And I pushed them a little bit to give their lives to Jesus because I felt like that was a God moment right there. And I thought that maybe this is... But I tell you, I planted a massive seed, and I wouldn't be surprised if they're his right now. But I got to be a part of that. It was awesome. But let me ask you this question. If I didn't turn around and go up to them and talk to them, what would have happened? Absolutely nothing. Here's my question. How many things are on the other side of our obedience? I'll tell you, that's one thing I was thinking that night when we went home. How many, come on somebody, how many awesome things that God wants to do are on the other end of you and I turning around and walking up to somebody. I mean, seriously, how many people would come to Christ if you and I would wake up and see that God is involved and he wants to use you and I? He wants to use us. He's looking for people that will obey. And this is just short-term obedience. There's another kind. It's a long-term. That was immediate obedience. This is long-term obedience. Some things aren't as simple as just turning around and talking with somebody. Pastor Phil from our church, who was our previous youth pastor, God speaks to him about going to plant a church in Atlanta, of all places. Please pray for him. He's in Atlanta. And I've been there. Wow. And so I love Seattle. I'm totally Northwest. Anybody with me on that? Like Northwest? Like till I die kind of thing? Like God bury me here? And so anyways, so I just love it here. Just the air and the air and... So Pastor Phil, he gets this word, you know, go plant this church, and he goes. And how many of you know it's more than just I'm going to turn around and say yes. It's a long-term obedience in the same direction. There's an obedience at every step of the way. So you got to say yes to that. You got to believe that it's God. You believe, and then you obey, and you have to orient your life. You have to pack up everything, and you have to move across the country. You've got to believe that God's going to show up. You've got to obey. You've got to actually open the doors at some place. He started a church in his garage, and then from a garage, they went to a building that was probably fit for tearing down, and they turned it into something beautiful. And it was obedient action after obedient action. It was long-term obedience to do what God had told him to do. This is obedience. You know, Jesus said something to his disciples on the night that he was betrayed, and sometimes we hear this wrong. Jesus says this in John 14, 15, after teaching them these awesome things that he was telling them about. He says to them, if you love me, you will obey what I command. I want to repeat that. Jesus, John 14, 15 says, Jesus looking at his disciples, if you love me, you're going to obey what I command. And sometimes we hear that, like, if you really love, any parents, you know what I'm talking about? If you really heard me, you would have done what I told you to do. I mean, I've never done that. But we hear God like that. We think that's what God's saying to us. We think, if you really loved me, you would obey. You know what God, you know what Jesus was really saying? He's like, guys, I've been with you 3.5, this is my interpretation, but guys, I've been with you 3.5 years, and I've taught you a lot of things. I've walked with you. We've slept in the same place. We've eaten the same meals. You've seen me in the miracles. I've even given you power. You've heard what I've taught. You've seen what I've done. I've given you that ministry. I've given you this message. If you really love me, I mean, Peter was like, Lord, never may it never be. You know, he wanted to like pull out the sword and start chopping heads off. And Jesus was like, listen, if you really love me, what I really want you to do, I'm about to go. I'm about to leave. What I really want you to do is I want you to obey what I commanded you. All of the things that I taught you, that's what I want you to be about when I leave. He taught us to love God. He taught us to love neighbor. He taught us to preach the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. He taught us to heal the sick. He taught us to do all of the things that he did. If you love me, obey what I command. That's what I want from your life. And that's what obedience is about. It's about responding to the voice of God. I just want to share, I need to close, and I don't want to get too far, so I really have to just do it real quickly, but if I could go to the next slide, I want to show you how it works, and I want to close with this. Sherry, if you would come at this time. The writer of Hebrews was encouraging the believers in the midst of difficult times and persecution, and he gives those examples in Hebrews 11, and he closes the Hebrews 11 with Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, and I want to read this to you tonight. It says this, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and let us lay aside every sin which so easily ensnares us and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. He was saying that they had a race that was set before them, but we have a race that's set before. Let us run the race that's set before us. Looking unto Jesus. Now pay attention to this. He says, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I want you to underline verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. You know, God gives us faith, and he's not coercing our faith into doing what he wants us to do. We are not robots. And so he is the author. If you could put this next part up, he is the author. God speaks to us. He is the author, just like we see in Hebrews 11. And then we hear God's voice and we believe what God says. That's faith. And we obey what God says, just as we read about with Abraham. And then God fulfills his word. He is the author. He is the finisher of our faith. There is some us. There is a responsibility on us in our world, in our life. He's the author, he's the finisher, but there's some responsibility on you and I. And if this was heavy, then it's heavy. I mean, I'm just reading the scripture. If I could excite you, if I could encourage you, if I could put some fire in you, I would. It's about us waking up to the reality of the God that chose in his sovereignty to use us. In our generation, and I believe God is looking in our generation, just seeing who is crazy enough to believe him. Who is crazy enough to believe him despite what happens to them? Well, there's some people in Iraq that are. There's some people in Israel that are. There's some people in Palestine that are. There are some people in the world. There's some people in America. There's some people in these here United States that are willing to believe and to obey this awesome, sovereign, massive God who could have done everything without us but said, I want to do it with you. Walking away tonight without any urgency to do what Jesus has called us to do is unacceptable. And I say that in love as a pastor. I don't say that to make anybody feel bad. I say that in love. What is Christianity if it isn't to follow the one that we love into every place and into every position that he would call us to be? What is Christianity if it's not that? Reducing it down to just moral values is illegal. As much as I don't believe in a prosperity, health, wealth gospel, I believe in healing, I believe God blesses people, but I don't believe in that. As much as I don't believe in that, I still don't believe in an apathetic, you're just put your seatbelt on and go to heaven when it's all over. That's just unacceptable, friends. Jesus said, come take up your cross, deny yourself, follow me into every place that I would send you. Where you go?